I invite your attention to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5. I'm going to expound a good bit of the latter half of this chapter. And the subject is Jesus Christ, the ideal husband. The book of Proverbs. You'll notice that in the very first verse of this book of the Proverbs, the name of the book is given. And what is the name of this book? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon wrote at least one or two of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. He wrote hundreds of Proverbs and three books that are in the Holy Scriptures. He wrote the Song of Solomon probably as a young man. It is a love story about a young man and his beloved. And more than that, it is the love story of Jesus Christ and His church, His bride. It is said that in his middle years, he wrote the book of the Proverbs. They speak of wisdom. But this man, Solomon, sought happiness in this and that and the other, and found the frustration of everything in this world and in this life. And then he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and said, it was all vanity. It was all vanity. Here we are in the book of the Proverbs, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. This is Solomon speaking to his son. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard to discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, now consider. He started out talking to his son. Now he's talking to all of his children. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving roe and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Now, consider that Solomon began this chapter by saying, my son, this is a father giving instruction to his son. He's serious. It's a very serious matter of which he here will speak. Bow thine ear to my understanding, meaning, listen carefully. I've got something to say, and you need to listen carefully. I'm concerned for your soul. This is a father giving instruction to his son, and he instructs his son regarding marriage and the duties to his wife. Solomon undoubtedly gave this instruction to his son or to his sons. He speaks of them also as children. But I want us to consider here today that in the subject of Jesus Christ, the ideal husband, that he received this instruction too. He received this instruction undoubtedly from Joseph, his legal and stepfather, because the Bible says Joseph was a just man. Luke chapter 2 says Jesus was subject to his parents and increased in wisdom and in his stature and favor with God and man. Undoubtedly, Joseph taught Jesus what is here in this book. Undoubtedly, God the Father did. For Jesus in his incarnation said, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, and your law is in my heart. God the Father instructed Jesus regarding marriage, fidelity to his wife, and faithfulness. So, we're going to consider today, and as we look at this, I want us to see especially Jesus Christ in this chapter. Jesus Christ, the ideal husband. He is the wife of her who is here called the wife of your youth. She is his church. He married her in his youth. And she is his wife in his youth for two reasons. First, she was predestined for him before the foundation of the world. Second, he became her husband in his incarnation. He died at the age of 33 years. He's a young man. He's a young man. The church of Jesus is the wife of his youth. We're going to consider here that also that she is his only wife. He has only one. Only one. She has only one husband. And we're going to consider here that Jesus obeyed every admonition in this chapter. I find seven of them. Abhor the immoral woman, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be to you as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Consider the first point. That is this. Avoid the immoral woman. Who is she? She's an adulteress. She is a harlot. She is probably charging for her hire. And Solomon says, stay away from her. Stay away from her. In the spiritual realm, she is anti-Christian seduction. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ calls her Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Avoid that woman. Listen, folks, avoid anything that seduces you away from Christ. Whether it be false doctrine, false teachers, whatever. Whatever it is, it all belongs to Babylon. She is the mother of all harlots and of all the abominations of the earth. Stay as far away from her as you can. Now, Jesus was merciful to adulteresses. He was kind and gracious to them. In fact, that was one of the charges made against him. He's a friend of sinners. Yes, he was. But he never had an illicit relationship with one. Never. Let us also learn to be kind and gracious and merciful to even the lowest of people, even the vilest. If they'll listen to you, tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we never enter into an illicit relationship with such a person. Second, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Now, what is a cistern? A cistern in Israel would probably be in some low spot. And they would dig a place out of the rock that would catch water, and then the water, when it would fall from the sky, would drain down toward it. And if nothing else, they built channels so that the water that fell on the hillside would come into this pool, this cistern. What is a well? It is a shaft, probably a deep one, that goes below the rocky surface, and then until it finds living water, running water, that comes through the strata of the rock. And so if a man had a cistern, he was blessed. If not, he dug a well. But you drink water only from your own. If you have a cistern, you do not go get your water out of some other man's cistern. If you have a well, you drink the water of your own well, and you do not appreciate someone coming to your own cistern. Now, Jesus here will drink water from his own cistern and from his own well by slaking his thirst only with his wife. Only with her. Drink water from your own well, from your own cistern. He speaks of her in such terms when he says, a garden enclosed is my cistern, my spouse. He's made a garden. A cistern, or a garden enclosed. He put a wall around it. That's to keep unwanted people out. He says that a garden enclosed is my cistern, my spouse. He says she is a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. This garden is for him only, and it is his church. The church of Jesus Christ is for him and for him alone. The fruits that grow in this garden are for him and him alone. The well and the cistern that is in this garden is for him and for him alone. And she desires it to be so. She says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruit, Solomon 4:16. And Jesus grants her desire in replying, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones, who are the members of this church. Jesus brings the members of this church and says, here is the water that God has provided. Drink deeply. Do not drink the water from that man's cistern or from that religion's cistern or from that well. Only here. Only here. He's speaking not only in the spiritual matters, but also in the physical as well. A man is faithful to his wife. A husband is faithful to his wife. He does not spend his time with someone else's. He gives a reason, or Jehovah gives a reason why this should be. Let your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. Let them be only your own and not for others with you. These fountains and streams are the offspring of a man and a woman. The faithful husband will ascertain that all his children come from his wife and from no one else. They'll be found in the streets. They'll be found dispersed abroad, meaning what? They will go forth to do good in other places. They will go forth declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your children be dispersed abroad. Let them go forth for the good of mankind and for spreading the gospel. Jesus will ascertain that all his children are legitimately his. He has no children in Babylon. I repeat, he has no children in Babylon. We come now to the third point. Let your fountain be blessed. Now notice that earlier he said he spoke of fountains, but now he speaks of a singular fountain. The fountains, plural, were the offspring. Here is a singular fountain. Let your fountain be blessed. A fountain is a spring from which water flows. And here, this fountain is the husband's wife, the formerly cited fountain sealed that was in that garden. She is not only his cistern and his well, but also for the fountain from which his children come forth. And that is true not only in physical marriage, but true also in the marriage of Jesus Christ. He ascertains that his fountain is indeed blessed. He blesses his fountain. There is no happier woman in all the world than the woman who is married to Jesus Christ. And there should be no happier woman in the physical world than she who is married to a godly husband. He ascertains that she is blessed with children and that her children have every blessing from him as well. He blesses her by keeping himself to her, to himself. He blesses her by keeping himself to her. He blesses her so greatly that she will seek intimacy with no one else. Only with him he blesses her. He exalts her. He praises her. Some years ago, a certain man in a church that stressed what they called the woman's place, and it was not a good place. They thought the woman should be subservient, but he asked me, he says, "What's your position on the woman's place?" And I knew what he believed. You know, he thought she should be subservient. And I replied, "If this woman is like the women in the church I pastor," and that church was in Louisville, Kentucky at the time, "if this woman of whom we speak is like the women in the church I pastor, or if she is like my wife, if she's a Christian woman, godly in her conduct, faithful to her Lord and to her husband, to her children and to her friends, what is her place? I'll tell you what it is. Put her on a pedestal." My remark was not very well received, but put her on a pedestal. And not just any pedestal. That's not like the pedestal you find at the Olympic Games, where there is the highest spot on the pedestal for the winner, and then the runners-up are a little lower. No, 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 no. When I say, if your wife is a godly woman, put her on a pedestal, I'm saying she gets the highest spot and nobody else is there with her because she has no contenders, no rivals, and there are no runners-up. Put her on a pedestal. Now, you folks pray for me, because when I get home this afternoon, I'm going to get scolded for saying that. Because she's smiling now, but when I tell her in private that I'm going to put her on a pedestal, she says, "Oh, no, you won't." Jesus puts his wife on a pedestal. Read the last chapter in this book of the Proverbs of the virtuous woman. Her husband praises her in the gates. He praises her in the gates. Let me tell you, a Christian husband, you should endeavor, we should endeavor to make our wives as happy as we physically can. Jesus does. He blesses her. He blesses her. We come now to the fourth point. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. To rejoice is to be glad. Now consider first, we're told to rejoice with the wife of your youth. Christian marriage is not just for the satisfaction of the man, it is for her satisfaction as well. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Jesus rejoices over his wife. He says, "Jehovah, your God in your midst, the mighty one, will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with singing." Zephaniah 3:17. Jesus rejoices over his wife, sings to her. I recall when I was a wee lad, probably preschool age, about 5 or 6 years old, my father was a fireman in the city of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I can recall him coming home in his uniform. He worked in the Fire Prevention Bureau. I can recall him coming home and opening the door, and my mother would meet him at the door, and they would hug each other, and then my father would sing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine." And I can recall saying, "Oh, my, what are you?" He rejoiced over her. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." Jesus rejoices over his wife. He's glad for her. He praises her. And furthermore, she rejoices in him. She says, "The King has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember you, your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." When Jesus and his wife get together, there's a whole lot of singing going on. He's singing to her in the midst of the congregation, "I will sing praise." And she sings with him. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. He will never divorce his wife. He will never leave her. He will never desert her. He will love her to the very end. Fifth point. Let her be to you as a loving deer and a graceful doe. The female deer is a fitting emblem of Jesus' church for various reasons. First, her graceful form. What is more graceful than a deer? Over here is a pig. Over there is a squirrel. And over here is a deer. Now watch them when they run. If you could watch a running pig in very, very slow motion, it would be almost a revolting sight. Now, is that squirrel graceful when it runs? Sandy has a refrigerator magnet that reads, "My decision-making skills are like those of a squirrel crossing the road." And look at it. Squirrel decides to cross the road, and here he looks, and here comes a vehicle, and he takes 3 steps in this direction, looks up, changes direction, looks up, changes direction, and he's not graceful at all. He's changing directions, going in this way and that until splat. Not very graceful, was it? Look at this deer. Have you seen deer running across a field? What is more graceful than deer running across the field? This doe is a fitting emblem of the wife of Jesus Christ. She's graceful in her form, her gentle nature. Gentle nature. I am told that when you are in Glacier National Park, you should bear in mind that most of the men and probably a good number of the women are packing a weapon. Why is that? Because of one big animal in that park. Now, there are two big animals. There are deer and there are grizzlies. One of them has a ferocious nature and the other does not. The other is gentle. If people are packing a weapon in Glacier, it's because of the grizzly, not because of the deer. The deer is a fitting emblem of the Church of Jesus Christ because of her gentleness. Furthermore, she has delicate limbs and she's a clean animal under the law. She's fitting. His church here is loving. And all her love is to her husband alone. Not to any other man. She is here full of grace. Not only that of her spiritual beauty to Jesus, but because of His unmerited favor to her. She is graceful or full of grace because He has given her grace until she's full, and then she gives it to others. When I was a missionary, and we would come from the fields, my family of four, we would come from the fields to the U.S. to visit. Quite often I visited in places I'd never been before. And all I knew was I was to drive to this location. I would be staying there with my family. So we would show up. Complete strangers. But within just a few minutes, we're the best friends we could imagine ourselves to be. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Recipients of God's grace are gracious people. They have received grace and they therefore give it. Jesus' wife is full of grace. Number 6. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Verse 19. Now physical breasts contain the mammary glands to secrete milk used to feed infants. What are the breasts of Jesus' wife? It is the ministers in His church. A breast of the Church of Jesus Christ is standing in front of you right now. Right now. What's He supposed to do? They nourish her children with the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And they confess to her children that I fed you with milk. That was Paul the Apostle. I fed you with milk. A breast of the Church of Jesus Christ is standing behind this pulpit this morning. I hope you're getting milk. I hope no one walks out of the building today and says, well, Moose gave us vinegar to drink today. No, let it be milk. What kind of milk? Well, undiluted milk. Not going to put anything else in it. It's going to be pure and sincere. It will not be fortified. I do not need to fortify it with this or that or the other. Everything you need in it is there. It's going to be whole milk. Because you're going to get all the cream as well. I'm not going to take the cream off the top and keep that for myself and give you what's left. No, no, no. This milk is undiluted, unfortified, has all that you need in it. It is whole milk, and you can drink as much as you want, and you'll be healthy but never obese, spiritually speaking. Now, all the nourishment required by infants is found in their mother's milk. And all the nourishment required by babes in Christ is preached by Christ's ministers. Here we read that Jesus says to his wife, "Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle." Two fawns denotes youthfulness. Jesus' ministers, well, they're youthful in their youth. And as long as they have youth, they're going to keep giving out that milk. I am 75 years of age. There are times when I get ready to do some task and my body says, "Moose, we do not do that anymore." And after, you know, I've got limitations now. And I must tell you that every time I step up into the pulpit and up these two steps, they're not big, but I'm washing. Used to be I didn't. As a very young man, I'd have skipped that one and just taken one step. I don't do that now. But I must tell you, when I get behind the pulpit, I'm a young man. A young man. I hope it continues. I hope it continues. Notice that Jesus also here speaks of they are twins. Your breasts are twins. That means that they are symmetrical and identical. They give the same gospel and dispense the same milk. We have four men who have preached to the church and who do preach. Four men in this church. Your pastor and three other men. Now, have you noticed? They all preach the same thing. They're twins in their doctrine. They're symmetrical. They preach the same thing. We have two preachers coming for our conference in June, God willing. They're going to come preaching the same thing. Now, they may be better preachers than I am, but they do not preach a better gospel. And I feel confident, and God willing, in June or July, I'm probably going to be visiting back east for a couple of weeks. And we'll probably have men of the church filling in for me. And I feel confident. Don't have to worry, well, what are they going to be saying when I'm not there? We're not worried about it. The preachers in the church of Jesus Christ all preach the same thing. They preach Christ, not themselves. Now, mammals develop breasts only when milk is needed for their offspring, after which time the breasts shrink away. God made woman in an entirely different way. Her breasts develop before she ever has children. If she never has children, she still has them. And when the children are, you know, have grown, they're still there. That is not true of any other mammal. It's different. Why is that? It is because her breasts are only for the, not only for the nourishment of her children, but that the scripture here before us may be fulfilled. We here read that let your church's breasts satisfy you at all times, meaning that Jesus always finds satisfaction with his ministers. They commune with him. Now granted, the demands of what I do are quite different from yours. There's many hours spent every day in communion, reading the scriptures and prayer and studying. And what is it? It is here, Jesus, enjoying intimacy with His ministers. She says, "My beloved lies all night between my breasts. Do not stir up nor awaken my love until He pleases." Jesus lies all night with His ministers. It's a strange phenomenon. I retire before my wife does every evening. And it's been that way for years. But quite often I'll be studying, preparing a message or developing some point and say good night, and I go to the bed, and 10 minutes later I'm back up. She knows what's going on. I go and I gotta get this thought down. Something came to my mind when I had laid my head on my pillow. Jesus is in the bed with His pastors, with His preachers. They're thinking about the things of the Lord, and quite often He tells them something, and they say, okay, I've got to get up and go write that down. It is said that Charles Spurgeon kept a pencil and paper beside his bed because quite often in the middle of the night, in a dream or whatever, he'd get a thought and have to write it down, and then he'd preach on it. Well, that's what happens when the church here says, let my beloved lie between my breasts. Let him commune with my preachers, with my ministers. Let him do so even in the night season. And then the seventh admonition, always be enraptured with her love. Well, this is a natural and blessed result to the husband who loves his wife above all others, who goes to her alone for the gratification of his thirst, who blesses her with all she needs, who rejoices in and with her alone, who finds satisfaction in her alone. His loving and graceful wife will ravish him with her love, and that's the way it is with Jesus. His church delights in confessing, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, and his desire is toward me. Think about it. Not only am I His, He is mine. We sing that hymn, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, I am His and He is mine. It's not enough to know that I am His. I need to know that He is mine. It's not enough to know that He is mine. I need to know, am I His? We here read that always be enraptured with His love. Her desire is always toward Him. She says, I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. And there she ravished him with her praise, with her adoration, with her love, with her worship, with her devotion, all of these things. What have we done this morning? We have come in here and sung these hymns, not half-heartedly. We're showing Jesus that we are enraptured with Him. He with us and we with Him. Always be enraptured with His love. Always know that He has been pleased to show His love unto you. We are enraptured with Him. We hope He is enraptured with us. He comes in to our worship services, and I can see all of you who are here, but there is one whom I cannot see. It is him who says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He's sitting somewhere. Now I hope that when this message is done, he will say, I was blessed. But not only that, I hope that he will say of our worship, they worshiped me. They praised me. I love them and they are enraptured with me. Their hymns were about me, not about something else. I was raised in Appalachia. I recall hearing some people, mountain people, had a song years ago they would sing. If working and praying have any reward, then surely some morning I'll see my dear Lord. I'm bound for Mount Zion, way up on the hill. If anyone makes it all the way home, surely I will. Well, someone is enraptured, but it is not with Jesus. It is with self. Our hymns, praising Him, adoring Him. And the Father has here, God the Father has instructed His own Son regarding all these things. Son, why should you be enraptured with an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of a seductress? Why indeed? Jesus is no fool. He is faithful to His wife. His wife is faithful unto Him. And all God's adopted sons are like the only begotten. There should be no better husband in the world than a Christian husband. No better wife than a Christian wife. No happier marriage than a Christian marriage. And so it is with Jesus and His wife. Therefore, consider the words, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear unto my understanding. And O God our Father, help us to be the kind of husbands to our wives as Jesus is to His. We pray You do this to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand.